Let us begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you again, Lord, for this morning that we can just come into your presence, God, here. Such a privilege, Lord God, to be able to just come, Lord God, so freely, God, before your throne of grace. So, Lord, I just want to commit this time, Lord, into your hands, God. I humble myself, Lord God. May I decrease, Lord, so that you increase, Lord God. And just work through me, Lord Jesus, I pray, to speak your message, Lord, that you want to speak to your people this morning. So, God, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, the message that I'd like to speak this morning is actually called Talk Less. But let us turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 19. And that is Luke, the second chapter, verse 15 to verse 19. Yep, and so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 19 again. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So the message that I would like to speak about this morning is about talking less and having a pondering heart. I wanted to call it Shut Your Mouth. But then my wife thought that it would be too harsh a title. So this morning I'm not speaking about the tongue per se. And we know all the verses there that, you know, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the message that I'd like to focus on today is the quality of talking less and pondering more. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot speak. And there is a time to speak the word of God with boldness. But sometimes I believe in the kingdom of God, we need to err on the side of being quiet, being more reflective, more contemplative, and knowing when to speak. And in fact, be slow to speak things, even if it's something that God has shown you. So if you read here in the story of Mary, it was actually a very good response. And notice here, God showed her so many things. And even the shepherds came and affirmed all that God had said to her, that the child will be Son of the Most High and the Savior of the world. And that was a big revelation. And people were amazed and marveled. And think about it. An angel appears to you one day and tells you some big news that your child is going to be the Savior of the world. And then other random people, shepherds, come by and tell you and confirms to you what has been said. I think there would have been a tendency to blab it out and maybe go tell everyone what had happened. But Mary did not. She kept it in her heart and she pondered them. And maybe it was the right thing to do because it was not yet time for Jesus to be fully revealed until 30 years later. And I think Holy Spirit wrote down this exact response as a lesson to us. So for me, I think there is actually a radical middle between telling everyone what has happened and testifying and pondering something in your heart. In the book of Amos chapter 3, verse 7, and all the prophetic people love it and know this verse, it says, "Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." And the fact is, God actually does reveal his secrets to his people, but only those he can trust to not to speak or to blurt it out at the wrong time. And as I spoke about last week, God gave a lot of revelations to Paul. And Paul saw and heard things that were not even legal to be uttered here on earth. And God had to trust Paul to not prematurely blurt this out. So how will you like it, or how will God like it, when he tells you a secret and then you go and tell it to everyone, instead of pondering it in your heart, meditating on it, and asking God what he wants to do with it? See, I believe there is a right time and a wrong time to speak. Personally, for me, I think I do err a lot on caution, maybe sometimes out of fear. I don't know, maybe I feel that I'm not hearing right from God. But there have also been times where I felt that definitely it was the right thing to do to wait. So I got a small testimony here. 5 years ago, sometime in 2012, I actually felt God said that our church needed to build a foundation and that they should explore the six foundational principles as written in Hebrews chapter 6. But for some reason, I felt God saying not to say anything. And that was not the right time to say anything. So anyway, I just left it at that. But it had always been a burden in my heart through the years. And it was only until last year in 2016, where PSAM started his series on building the house, and where he talked about Hebrews, and where I felt okay, where I felt God said that it was actually okay to go talk to PSAM about it. So in the end, I wrote to PSAM, and praise God, he actually said it was a good idea and thought it was actually a good idea to speak on that topic last summer. So for me, I was actually personally encouraged because I had waited. And who knows, if the word was actually released early, maybe it would not be the right timing for the church. It was not the right season for the congregation. But anyway, I hope that many people were actually blessed because of that decision. So anyway, why do I think that talking less is a good response? And why do we need to adopt this attitude? I have just two simple points this morning. The point one, more words equals to more sin. And point two, your words will come back to test you. So the first one, more words, more sin. Return to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 19. Famous proverb, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So we also read these super wise words from Proverbs. And we also know that there is a passage in the book of James, James chapter 3, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. It's in the famous chapter on the untamable tongue. It says, for we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So do you want to be a perfect Christian? Do everything that James tells you to do. Not me, because you certainly will become non-perfect. But James, the brother of Jesus in the Bible. See, James says that the highest mark of perfection for a Christian is if you do not stumble in word. But James also goes on to say, who else can tame the tongue? Nobody can. Only God can. I tell you today, you want to judge someone and his heart, see what comes out of his mouth and what they speak and how they carry themselves in speech. Are they always negative, angry, complaining, prideful? Or are they joyful, thankful, kind, always giving praise to God in all circumstances? You know, sometimes I catch up with SP brothers and I notice that those who work in finance, they sometimes casually swear so much. And I don't know why they do that. I mean, okay, if you're angry, in your moment of weakness, you get angry, you swear, you know, you lose your temper. Okay, you ask God to forgive you, and then you try not to do it again. But I don't know, people just casually swearing. I never figured that out. But for me, I can personally tell how my spiritual walk is doing and condition of my heart by the stuff that comes out of my mouth every day. See, when I'm not close to God, when my heart is not right, not doing well, a lot of crap tends to come out of my mouth. But when I'm writing, when I'm walking right with God, there is a natural praise that comes out of my lips as well. So we can take a spiritual temperature check today. What is coming out of our mouth? Filth, swearing, cursing, negativity, or joyful thanks, hymns, spiritual songs to God? Again, the book of James says, out of the mouth comes praise to God, and on the other hand, filthy language comes out as well. But James says that that should not be. We also know that words can escalate situations. More words, more problems. And the classic case that everyone knows in an argument. You say something, she says something, he says something, something back and forth, more words, and boom. Right? You're into a full-blown argument. And it gets worse and worse and worse. It kind of just escalates. Has anyone had that happen to you? I have. See, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Or how about a gathering of non-believers or a session of gossip? See, the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. See, I'm 100% sure that there is a positive correlation to the words spoken and the level of sin that is present. Think also about boastful words, right? Many times, words can also be spoken as a symbol of pride and a self-centeredness. You think about the King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. So he looked out of his window and said something like, you know, is this not the great Babylon that I have built for myself by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty? And then God speaks and drives him crazy and says, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be a crazy man because you do not give thanks to God or praise to God. Or how about Acts chapter 12, when King Herod, he makes a great speech And all the people heard it, and they kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man. The voice of a God and not a man." And Herod did not give glory to God and lapped up all the praises. Then in the instant, immediately, God struck him down and he died. You read that, Acts chapter 12. See, there is something about the world and the church valuing great orators. But there is something so dangerous about this too, because left unchecked, it can promote the worship of man. I tell you what is crazy. So I watch the U.S. political campaign sometimes. And I actually do get very disturbed when I see members of the public in the audience crying when some politician gives a good speech. You know, these days in politics, you get elected by your oratory and how well you speak, and not necessarily on your character or even your policies. So many, back in the day, they seemed awestruck, and they were crying when President Obama first got elected and was giving a really good speech. And I remember at the time, I was in the office, and my EA was watching it, and she started crying. And I thought, it's crazy. I mean, why? And it's not only her, it's like people in the audience as well. He's just a man and a politician at that. What can he say that can move you so much? What influence does he have in your personal life? But it just made me realize that that is probably how the beast in Revelation is going to come out. Right? He's going to be deceiving many, and most probably by his words and his charisma. And bringing it back to the church, of course, there are many in the church who have the gift of preaching and speaking, and we thank God for these people. But if it's all about eloquent words as a preacher, you're in danger of missing the whole point. And you forget that you are an instrument of God and you're not to take the glory. And it's not your words that change lives. And if you're a member of the audience, just remember it is about God ministering through the preacher and you do not worship the preacher. So let me bring this point close to home before I wrap up this point. It's probably going to be some personal for some of you. Do you know someone who talks a lot? I tell you, it's either the sin of pride or the sin of self-centeredness. You know, these people, all they want to do is talk about their own achievements, what they ate, who they hang out with, where they went, how good their kids are, or how well they're doing at work. Yeah, sin of pride. Or on the flip side, all they want to do is just talk about their problems, download their problems on you. It's also the sin of self-centeredness, where they all they want to do is talk about them, and them. I tell you, these people are sometimes annoying to hang out with, right? But good thing my house church doesn't have such people. But I'm sure many of the house church leaders here, maybe they do have some of these people in their house church. And they make everyone wary. And you can attest to that. But so anyway, as I wrap up this point, we should heed the warning of Proverbs and remember, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So the second point that I mentioned is words will come back to test you. Let's turn for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 21 to 25. Acts 7, chapter, verse 21 to 25. But when he set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son, talking about Moses. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in words and deeds. Just repeat that. And was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would have delivered them by his hand. But they did not understand it. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14, verse 29 to 30. You don't have to turn there. It's quite a famous passage. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." But Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." I repeat that again. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." See, personally, I'm not impressed with people who talk a lot, especially those in the church who make loud claims, speak flatteries, or even boasting about what they do for the kingdom of God. Because in my heart, I always wonder, have their words been tested by God? Because for me, the biggest thing that I'm actually wary about is being stung. It's because God takes my words and tests me. So let's explore a few examples in the Bible that we just explored just now. So, Peter is an interesting case, right? We know this one. He opens his big mouth, made a brash statement, and immediately Jesus says, "You will fail me at the test." See, I tell you, if Peter had not opened his mouth, I doubt he would have been tested. And if you read the accounts carefully, there was this other disciple, John, that was also by the fireplace when Jesus was interrogated by the high priest. And he was sitting there through this whole incident, but he was not tested. And he was allowed to just sit there and observe everything. See, John was not hasty to say to God, "Me too, Lord, I will die for you." And he became the only disciple, though, to be with Jesus at the cross. And also, he was the only disciple that lived to an old age. The others were martyred pretty young. Now, on this latter point, I'm not sure whether there is actually a correlation between this and that, but maybe there is. And I spoke about Moses just now. We read about Moses. And the thing about Moses is we always think that he was this timid, meek guy at the burning bush where he says, "Oh Lord, I cannot speak. I cannot go back to Pharaoh. I can't speak. Lord, you need to send someone to help me." But here, actually, on the passage that we read just now, we have a glimpse of his earlier life. People don't realize that he actually received the finest education of his day, was trained under the creme de la creme, and he was a man mighty in words and deeds. Until he killed the Egyptian and thought that the people did not understand that he was the deliverer, and that's why he fled. But we know the story. God had to humble him, send him to the wilderness for 40 years, strip him of everything, until the burning bush experience, where he came to the point where he acknowledged that he said, "I am a man that is not so eloquent, and I can't do it myself." Actually, the whole story of Moses can be a separate message. But the point here is that Moses was a man mighty in words and deeds, was tested, failed, and then God had to drive him to the wilderness, and God had to prepare him his own way. And let us also think about the story of Joseph. He had these amazing dreams when he was a kid, right? But he went on to blab it out to his brothers and parents. It made his brothers angry, and they sold him to Egypt. Now, obviously, God had a plan for Joseph to go down to Egypt to actually save the people from the famine. But I just wonder what the counter-narrative would be if Joseph had adopted the heart of Mary and just reflected and pondered and chewed on what God had said to him. I'm sure that God would still have accomplished his purpose, but probably by a less painful means. But the point is, if you say something, God has an uncanny way of testing you. So if you want to make big claims for God, be prepared to be tested. And that is why sometimes I'm reticent to preach, because I'm very sure that God would test me on it. Otherwise, I would become a hypocrite. And I'm fearful somewhat, because God would say, "Okay, you better practice what you preach." And that is actually also why I tone down my messages compared to some other people, I guess, sometimes. Small example from my family this week, actually, which sparked, this message. My wife just posted on Facebook the other day on how she was so thankful to God for allowing her to stay at home, to be a stay-at-home mom to take care of her children and to nurture them. But lo and behold, just a few hours later, my daughter Zoe decided to spill a cup of milk on the floor and made a big mess, something that she never does. And my wife had to clean it all up. And then she felt God was saying to her and testing her to remind her if she was actually still thankful for what she said. But anyways, as we see, sometimes if we talk too much at the wrong time, it brings us into situations where God would test us. But it's not for God to, punish us per se, right, because he's angry or anything. But it's just to make us realize how weak we are and how much we need God. So really, we shouldn't say, "I shall do this, I shall do that." But rather, we should say, "If anything, God willing, we shall do this, we shall do that." So in conclusion, as I finally bring this message to a close, the question then is, how do we respond? I'd like to read a few scriptures from the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." In James chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 15, it says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live to do this or do that.'" See, friends, our life is like a vapor. And we really are nothing. And we really are here because of the grace of God. So be mindful of speaking too much or prematurely, Because unknowingly, your words can invite sin. Even a right word at the wrong time is wrong. So let us be mindful in what we say, especially if you're prone to babbling, and ask God to also give us a heart of reflection, like Mary. So let's just spend a few moments just reflecting on that.